Amen. If you would open up your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at the last few verses of this chapter, verses 18 through 25, as we close the book of Hebrews out today. So Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to begin reading in verse number 18 down to the end of that chapter, to the end of the book of Hebrews. Verse number 25. So beginning in verse 18, the writer says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Now, in this final passage of Scripture here in the book of Hebrews, the writer, I think, reveals for us a pastor's heart. He says, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." Now, the contemporary English version of the Bible translates that, "pay close attention." In other words, he wants them to hear what he's saying. It's an appeal that he is making to these folks for them to give this letter a fair hearing. And it's a reminder to us the importance that we need to take in paying attention to the Word of God. Well, in these closing words, in a very practical way, the writer of Hebrews pulls together the things that he has said. And I think he gives us a word of encouragement and shows us the kind of the longings of his heart. So first of all, I'm going to look at his closing admonition. In verse 18, he says, "Pray for us." Pray for us. Now, there is a statement that is found frequently in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Here, the great apostle, the man who, you know, God used to hammer out some of the great doctrines of the faith, and also wrote probably at least nearly half of their New Testament. Yet over and over, Paul, this great man of God, would say, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." And of course, all of us needs the prayers of God's people. We all need each other's prayer. If you and I really understood the spiritual forces that were active in the spirit world, unseen by the human eye, we would know the importance of prayer. Because, folks, listen, we're living in a day where there is a lot of spiritual warfare going on in our world today. And we're seeing it played out over and over again. And every pastor desperately needs the prayer of the people. But, folks, every one of us needs the prayer of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think every spiritual leader in the 21st century desperately needs the support of a praying people. And I'm thankful that our church is a praying church. I appreciate that so much. I remember the late Dr. Adrian Rogers told this story. And yeah, I wish I could tell it in his voice, but I don't have his voice. I prayed to God, "God, when Dr. Rogers dies, could you just let him give me his voice?" I loved his voice when he would preach. But anyway, he said he was in the city preaching a revival, and God was just blessing. There was people being saved, and he said, "I was thinking, man, you know, this is going well. I'm doing pretty good, you know." Then the pastor said one afternoon, "I want you to go visit a lady with me." And he says, "Sure, I'll go with you." So he went over to this lady's house, and he went in there. Here was a lady who had crippling arthritis, could barely move, her, you know, her hands drawn up, her feet drawn up, and just it was just painful for her to get around. She was laying in the bed when they got there, and he said they had just a delightful visit, and she was asking about how the revival was going, and he was telling her how God was blessing and how many people were being saved. And then the lady told him, she said, you know, every night when it's time for the service to begin, she said, I crawl out of my bed and get there on that rug. She said, I call that my prayer rug. And she said, I get on that rug right there, and she says, I pray throughout the whole service that God would just let someone be saved tonight. That God would just pour out his power upon that place. And Dr. Rogers said, you know, he said, I thought I was doing a pretty good job. Then I realized it wasn't me. He said, it was that little lady in all of her pain, in all of her discomfort, getting down and praying for that service every single night. He said, that's how come the revival meeting was going so well. It's because the prayers of the people. Folks, listen, that's what God does to bless his people. God takes the prayer of praying people and he honors those prayers as God's man stands to preach his word. And it's such a simple request. Pray for us. That is so simple, isn't it? Pray for us. But it's really no simple activity when you think about it. Because have you ever thought about the attention that you draw when you begin to pray? You ever thought about that? Well, first of all, I believe that when you begin to pray, you draw the attention of the devil himself. There's an old saying that I heard years and years ago. Said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. I heard that years and years ago, maybe back in the 70s. I was just an infant back then, but you know. But I heard that and it stuck with me. And I believe it's true because when you begin to pray, you draw attention to the devil himself. And the devil will do anything he can to keep you from praying. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, listen, he'll send wandering thoughts all through your mind when you start to get down and be serious about praying. Does that ever happen to you? I want to tell you, folks, when you get ready to pray, just about everything in the world that needs to come, and when I do anyway, just about everything in the world that I need to do comes flooding my mind. And it's almost like Satan is using those things to distract me from doing what I was planning on doing, just praying, lifting up people. And I have to focus. I have to really concentrate on my prayers. I have to keep my mind focused during that whole time because if I don't, Satan begins to attack the mind and cause my mind to drift and think about other things. See, the devil doesn't want you to pray because he knows if he can stop you from praying, he will stop you from receiving or giving a lifeline of spiritual power into the life of some other person. And he'll do everything he can to keep you and to hinder you from truly praying in a serious way because he doesn't want that, folks. He doesn't want it. But secondly, I think when you pray, you draw the attention of God himself because that's who we're praying to, isn't it? And I believe that when you bow your knees and you say, oh, Heavenly Father, you just say, Father, however you begin it, I believe he gives his utmost attention. The Bible says we can come boldly through the throne of grace, and God wants us to do that. And when we get to that throne of grace, folks, God is there listening. He's there ready to hear everything that you have to ask, every petition that you have, he's there listening, ready to respond. So the writer says, I want you to pray for me. Now he's saying, first of all, I want you to pray for spiritual things because in verse 18 he says, for we are confident we have a good conscience in all things desiring to live honorably. And I think he's simply saying there, you pray that we will have a right heart and that we'll continue to live a right life. I think he, up to that point in time, he was pretty confident that he had been living the right kind of life, but he wanted them to pray that he would continue to live that right kind of life. his heart will be right with God. And of course, that's the way we ought to pray every day of our lives. We ought to pray in our hearts that, God, I want to live right for you today. Lord, I want to be an example for you today. I want to be a witness for you today. Lord, I want to live above reproach today. God, help me in my life today live for you. That's what we ought to pray every morning when we get up. God, today, this day that you have blessed me with, Lord, help me to live for you today. Help me to be a light for you in my life today. We need to pray for ourselves, but we also need to pray for one another, because the devil doesn't want us to have that kind of life, folks. He doesn't want us to have that kind of life. The devil wants to bring temptations. He wants to bring trials. He wants to bring troubles in our lives and cause us not to be living that good life that God has called us to live. But then verse 19, he says, pray for practical things. He says, I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, I don't know all the circumstances here, but he's asking them to pray for him in order that his circumstances will be changed so that he can get back to them quicker. Now, that's a very specific request in prayer, isn't it? You know, too often we get too general in our prayers. I know we have a tendency all to do that. We get generalized in our prayers. But folks, we need to be very specific when we pray. We need to be very specific because general prayers cannot expect specific answers. Because when you're praying general prayers, you're praying like a shotgun. You know, it's everywhere. And you don't pray for one particular thing. But when you get specific, God knows your heart. God knows what you're asking for. And that's what he wants us to do. So, if you should have just one request of God today, what would it be? What would be that one thing that you'd ask God to do in your life this morning? Or if you should pray for the unsaved today, what particular unsaved person are you going to be praying for this morning that God would save? You know, we pray all the time, God save, you know, people. God save those who don't know you. But we need to start putting some names beside that. Amen? We need to start putting names beside that. I mean, think about it. It's wonderful to pray, God save the lost. Save that lost person. But I think we need to get a little bit more specific, and we need to say, Lord, save Ted, or save Sarah, or whoever it may be. Lord, save that person right there. That's the one that you placed on my heart, God. Help me to be a witness to them. By the way, if he placed them on your heart, you need to be the one that goes to them. You need to be the one. If he's placing them on your heart, maybe God is saying, you're the one that can lead this person to Christ. You need to go to them and share the gospel with them. So we need to get specific in our prayers about the lost people that we know in our lives. He's praying that his circumstances will be changed, and he's asking others to pray the same thing. I'm going to tell you something. Prayer does change things. Prayer changes things. He's saying, you pray for me. I want to be restored to you sooner than perhaps I'm going to be right now. I want my circumstances to change so that I can get to you a little quicker than I thought I would. That's the closing admonition that he gives us, that we pray for one another. If you've got somebody on your heart that's unsaved, pray and get other people to pray for that person. Have you got a problem in your life? Pray and get other people to pray for that problem in your life. Folks, we have prayer warriors in this church. I'm so thankful that we have especially our women that are prayer warriors. I mean, they pray like they need to be praying. We need to pray, folks, for our fellowship. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for one another. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be praying every day. In any given week of time, there are a number of people who are going through a world of different problems in our fellowship. And when people come into this building on Sunday morning, folks, listen, we don't always understand the heavy hearts that they bring in here with them. We don't always understand the burden that they're carrying on their backs when they come into this building. Oh, if God would just open up our eyes spiritually so we could see so that we would have a heart of compassion for that person and see their need. And maybe God lets you see that. Maybe God has given you a spirit that you can kind of detect that in people's lives. And when you get around them, you just feel that burden. You need to pray for that person. Right then, pray for that person. Just lift them up to God. Folks, what a world of help that we would give that person if we would just begin to pray. Isn't it wonderful to have praying people around us who are praying for us when we're going through times of heartache, times of sorrow, our special trial or problem in our life? Folks, that's why we send out prayer requests when people call us. We send out a prayer request because we want people to pray. We want people to pray. And when you get that email that says, hey, we got prayer requests, and there's about four or five listed there, just stop everything that you're doing and just start praying for those people. Just start praying, because I know what happens. I know what happens. You're going to say, well, I'll pray for them a little later on. And then you get busy and you never pray for those people. It'd be such an easy thing just to bow your head and just say, well, here's one right here. I'm just going to pray. And just lift up a prayer to the Lord for that person. There's needs that they have, and we need to lift it up. He says, pray for us. It's a simple little statement. I want to tell you, there's spiritual dynamite in that statement right there. There is dynamite there. That's the closing admonition. Pray for us. But secondly, look at the closing benediction in verses 20 and 21. And I think these are two of the sweetest verses in the Bible. And when I send out a letter, that is my closing two verses right there. That's the closing two verses that I put on there. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And most of the time when I send that out, I underline, make you complete. May God make you complete. May God grow us and help us to be the people that we need to be. In this benediction, we have virtually stated all the major themes of the book of Hebrews and everything God intends to do in the life of a believer. First of all, it talks about that we can get His peace. Now, the God of peace, and that little phrase there reminds us that all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when God put man in the Garden of Eden, He gave man everything his heart could desire. Everything that he needed was there. God gave him free rein in that garden except for one simple restriction. You cannot eat of the tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot partake of that tree. Everything else is free for you to enjoy. Take it, all of it, except for that one little, just one little restriction. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and took of that forbidden fruit, you know what they did? They declared war on God. They declared war against God. And that's what sin is about, folks. It's a rebellion against God. That's what it is. So when mankind walked out of the Garden of Eden, there was this great warfare that began. And all through the ages, man has been in a war with God. And when I say man, I'm not excluding the women. I'm talking about mankind, all of us, men and women. We have been in a war with God. Man is fighting God. We are battling God. So God had to do something to reconcile himself to man. Or reconcile man to himself, because he didn't do anything to break the relationship. Man did. So he had to do something to reconcile us with him, to bring about peace between us and him once again. And isn't it a wonderful thing? God took the initiative toward us. Folks, listen, God always takes the initiative. He's always the one who does that. It's always God who takes that first step. So the Bible says that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus was born, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that it meant peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Folks, that's the Christmas story. He brought peace on earth or made it possible, I should say, for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And Jesus came as a great peacemaker, and it was Jesus who said, blessed are the peacemakers. And then he went to the cross of Calvary. In the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross, Jesus made peace between God and man. He made it possible for us to have peace with God. And the only way that you can have peace with God is to meet God at the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. That's the only place where that peace can be obtained. That's why he says in verse 20 that God is the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, he made peace through the blood of his cross. Folks, in other words, the peace treaty was signed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross to die for us. You're not going to have peace, folks, until you come to the God of peace. You're not going to have peace in your life. We hear people talk about international peace, you know, world peace. You know, all of the beauty contests. What would you like? World peace. I love that show, whatever it was called. I can't even remember it now, but... Huh? Miss Congeniality. World peace. Everybody wants world peace. Folks, listen. There's not going to be any world peace or international peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes back. That's the only way there's going to be peace in this world. And then some people think about personal peace. I mean, some of you today, there's a war that's raging in your heart right now. Down inside of you, there's a war raging, and you're belligerent against God, and you're fighting against God. Why don't you just give up the battle today, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and get peace? Folks, that's what it takes. You just have to surrender your life to Him and say, Lord, I surrender to You. Come and give me peace in my life. And the battle that's raging in your heart can be over if you just give Him your heart. Give Him your life. The battle can be ended. You can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the God of peace. But you'll never find peace until you find the God of peace. But then look at His provision. Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Isn't that a beautiful figure of speech for Jesus? Think about it. That great shepherd of the sheep. That probably doesn't mean as much to us today as it did to the people who originally heard it. To call the Lord the shepherd. Think about that. To call Him the shepherd. You remember it was David who said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Bible compares us, folks, to sheep. Think about that. When the Bible calls us sheep, don't think that He's complimenting you, okay? Oh, I'm a little sheep. No, He's not complimenting you at all. Sheep are not too smart, folks. They're not smart at all. I'll tell you something else. They're absolutely defenseless. They have no ability to fight whatsoever. They have no offensive weapons about them. They are totally defenseless. So when the Bible says that we are all as sheep, listen, it's not a compliment. Matter of fact, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Folks, listen, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd, but thank God we got one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a shepherd, and it's Jesus. Do you know three times in the Word of God, it talks about what kind of shepherd Jesus is. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what? Gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is dying for the sheep. What did Jesus do? He gave his life for us. He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for us. Then in this verse, he's called the great shepherd. Here's the great shepherd living for the sheep, because it says the God of peace brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, our shepherd not only died for us, folks, but he lives today. He's a living Savior. He is the great shepherd living today for the sheep. And one of these days, the chief shepherd will appear. because he too is the chief shepherd, and that means that he's coming one day for us. When the shepherd comes, folks, listen, when he comes back, it's going to be great for us. It's not going to be great for this world. It's not going to be great for this world. I got in on this Wednesday night a little bit in our own live, on our Facebook Live thing, but I'm going to mention it again today. Do you know that right now in Israel that they have two red heifers? The Temple Institute has two red heifers that are being raised, and as of right now, they look perfect. Now, what they're going to have to do, I think they're both about 2 years old. They're going to have to clean them up in a few months. They're going to take them in, they're going to clean them up, wash them down, and they're going to go over them with a fine-tooth comb. If they have more than two black hairs, they're disqualified. If they have any white hair, they're disqualified. But if they are red all over, they are going to be offered as a sacrifice to purify the people. And if the nation is purified, you know what they're going to do then? They're going to be able then to rebuild the temple. Folks, listen, do you hear something? Do you hear a rumble in heaven? Do you hear the Father saying, Son, start getting ready. Start getting ready. You're going to call the church home pretty quick. Folks, listen, they're getting there. They have one here in the United States that they have found. And right now it looks perfect, but again, they've got to clean it up. They've got three potential red heifers right now that they could sacrifice to purify the nation of Israel so that they could build the temple. Folks, listen, when the temple starts getting built, you better be ready, because it's not going to be long before we get there, our call. It's not going to be a phone call. You don't have to worry about your cell phone. You're going to hear it, because it's going to be a shout. It's going to be the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the Lord, in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. And folks, listen, I am so ready for that. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So we have a shepherd, folks, and we need a shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I've got a shepherd, folks. You've got a shepherd if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's leading us. He loves us. And folks, one day he's coming for us. That's his provision. But now look at verse 21. I want you to see his purpose. The God of peace will make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Verse 20 tells what God does for us. Verse 21 tells what God does in us. He says the God of peace is making us complete. God's purpose in your life, folks, is to make you complete. He wants you to be more and more like the Lord Jesus every single day. He wants to bring you into full maturity in the Lord Jesus. That word could be translated equipped, because God is the one who equips us. Now what he's saying is that God is the one who can enable you to do what he has told you to do. God gives us the power to be and to do what we need to be and what we need to do, and he is the one who is equipping us for that. God tells you he wants you to do what he wants you to do, but he doesn't stop there, folks. He's saying, I'm going to enable you to do what I've told you to do. See, not only does he say, this is what I want you to do, but then he says, I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to enable you to do that. What are some of the ingredients that God uses to equip us to be the kind of Christian that we ought to be? Well, one of the way God works, he works through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible, folks, equips us. The Word of God equips us because he gives us his will in his Word. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, look in the Word of God. He'll show you what His will is for you. The second thing, God uses other Christians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." God uses other Christians, folks, to help us get equipped. Notice what he says. If you see someone who has been overtaken in a sin, in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, how? In a spirit of gentleness. First of all, there's some people who try to approach someone who has sinned, and instead of going in a spirit of gentleness, they're going in a spirit of holier than thou. And they think that they're super spiritual when they really need to get on their knees and repent because of their own life. And yet they go thinking that they're super spiritual and they go and blast the person who has sinned. Folks, God said, do it in gentleness. I tell you, a reason so many people have turned their back on the church is because people who think they're super holy have blasted them and made them hate the church because of the way they've been treated by the church people. Folks, listen, we need to repent if we're doing that. We need to approach them in gentleness, in love, and tell them that God loves them and we've seen that they have not lived up to the standard of the Word of God, but yet God loves them so much that He's willing to forgive and bring them back into the family and embrace them and love on them. Folks, listen, we need to do it in a spirit of love and gentleness. Then number three, God uses sufferings. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, "May the God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Sometimes we're not equipped to be all that we need to be in the Christian life until we've learned to suffer a little bit. Until we've had some heartaches and burdens and problems. So God works in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And sometimes He does it through the suffering, through the problems and the trials that we have. Then verse 21 ought to be the prayer every day of our lives. Every one of us ought to pray, "Oh God, equip me to do Your will. Work in me, Lord, that which is well-pleasing in Your sight, through the Lord Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That is His closing benediction. But then thirdly, I want you to see His closing exhortation. As I mentioned at the outset of this message, the writer of Hebrews in verse 22 is saying, pay attention to this book. Pay attention. Listen. Then he says in verse 23, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." Now the point that I want to make here is that should be an encouragement to us to be interested in the welfare of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're a part of the family of God, folks. And if we're truly interested in our family, we love them and we're concerned about them. When they hurt, we hurt. If they have a burden, we share that burden. If they have a problem, we share that problem. Don't ever think that no one cares for you, folks. Sometimes we get the idea, nobody cares about me. Nobody really cares about me. Folks, listen, there is one who cares about you. God cares about you. God loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows you by name. And He calls your name. And He tells you, "I love you." Verse 25 says, "Grace be with you all. Amen." In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he says that Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every person. Hebrews 4:16, we're told that when we come to God in prayer, that is the throne of grace. In Hebrews 10:29, it says that we're not to despise the Spirit of grace. In Hebrews 13:9, it says that our heart is to be established with grace. So it is the grace of God that He leaves us with this morning. It's the grace of God. And folks, what do we need more than anything? It's the grace of God. We need the grace of God in our lives. If you have never received Christ as Lord of your life, if you've never received Him as Lord and your Savior, folks, that's what you need right now more than anything else in your life. You need the grace of God in your life. You need Jesus in your life. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Folks, it is the grace of God that wants to come into your life and forgive you this morning.